thrust this word to our hearts in this very, very important, sensitive, painful, terrifying, damaging doctrine from the scripture warning us about this horrible thing called divorce. You said you hate it. We look at the fruit of it. We see what it does in cultures. We see what it's done in our own culture. We see what it's done in our state, in our county, in our city. And sad to say, we see far too often what it does in churches, in this church, when people get their eyes off of Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to bless our time together now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to our theme verse in the series that we have been going through. This is, I think, something like number 14 in our series together. It's good stuff, though. We need this. And I can tell you right now, on Wednesday nights, when we're not having a special service, on these Wednesday nights, I encourage you to bring your friends, invite friends who have gone through or would love to avoid the damages of divorce. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. This verse applies to our lives in every one of these topics. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Boy, that's powerful for tonight. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him and being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're looking at a message tonight entitled, Being a Christian and Avoiding Divorce. We're going to be looking tonight at avoiding divorce. And then next time together, we're going to look at how to survive a divorce. And then we're going to be looking at life after a divorce. What does the Bible say about divorce? The Bible says a lot about it. A lot about it. Being a Christian and avoiding divorce, we're going to be finding out what a Christian has got to do regarding this threat against marriage, against the family, against your spouse. And you might be here this evening and you're saying, well, Pastor Jack, I'm not married. It doesn't apply to me. You listen up. It applies to you. Because what you want to do is avoid the pitfalls and traps of what others have fallen into by listening to a series just like this. God says He hates it. Now, I'm going to ask you this. I ask you this a lot, but believe me, I'm setting you up for something. How many of you are Christians tonight? Raise your hands. Okay, put your hands down. There's more Christians for some reason on this side of the building than on this side of the building. But we're glad you're all here anywho. That's wonderful. Glad. But listen, it is very important tonight that I don't preach or teach at you, but we look to the Word. And so in doing that, I want to be more conversational tonight because of the pain that divorce has brought and is bringing in the lives of people. So I want to be very, very clear tonight that I'm going to be predominantly speaking to the believer tonight exclusively. And he said, well, Pastor Jack, I brought my non-Christian friend here tonight. Listen, your non-Christian friend will do very well to listen in. But I'm talking tonight specifically to the Christian who a moment ago raised their hands and would have no problem keeping their hand up if I were to ask them, do you view yourself as a real Bible-believing Christian? Do you believe that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you were to raise your hand, you got to understand something. You really cannot be a Christian without being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow Him is to be a Christian. To follow Him, listen, church, is not something that you and I pick and choose from. You cannot say that you're a Christian, but do this, that, or the other thing. I know you don't want to hear that, but the Bible makes it clear that if you are doing that, you are deceiving yourself. And the truth, 1 John chapter 1 says, is not in you. You say, well, that's a strong thing to say. Of course it's a strong thing to say. I'd rather have you hear it here on this side of eternity than on the other side when it's too late. Don't fool yourself. Make sure tonight when you consider yourself a Christian, count the cost. I would much rather have you leave here tonight. I don't know if you'll ever hear this in a church. I'd rather have you leave here tonight seriously doubting your faith in Christ, not because he's not real, not because his Bible's not true, but maybe because you've never made that commitment to Christ. I'd rather have you go home tonight and cry yourself to sleep on your pillow, wondering where you are in eternity with God, than leave this place tonight having deceived yourself, patting yourself on the back, thinking all is well, when in reality your life is heading down a path of total destruction. See, what are you saying all this for? Because there's no topic so sensitive and generates more emotion and feeling and hatred even, anger, suffering, than divorce. And maybe tonight, believer or non-believer, you would agree with God and say, I see why he hates divorce. It's a horrible thing. The Bible's very clear on it. And over the course of these next several weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about it. Perhaps there's nothing more contrary to practical Christianity than divorce. Nothing more contrary to practical Christianity than divorce. I'll explain in a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. He said, do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I'm going to ask you to look to the screens at a couple of statements or facts that we've gathered together for this. Is the divorce rate different for second marriages, for example? And according to a 2001 report for the Center for Disease and Control, they stated that one out of every five of first marriages end within 5 years. One in three within 10 years of a second marriage. Second marriages are even worse. The CDC found a strong probability that second marriages will end in separation or divorce 23% after 5 years and 39% after 10 years. This is into the second marriage. Why is that data important? Because, church, as we go through this tonight, we're not talking about a contract being broken. We're talking about a life being ripped. And I know that you're going to say tonight, Pastor Jack, you don't know what was going on in my family. Believe me, I may not know you specifically tonight, but I know what was going on in your family. By now, after 20 years of being involved in ministry, I think Lisa and I have heard it all. Unbelievable stuff. I think there's a few more slides, is there not? Values decline, divorce increases, Korea. Divorces in Korea jumped by 21,800 last year, with infidelity cited as one of the most common reasons. Many Koreans believe the rising divorce rate reflects the decline of traditional values. Sounds like America, huh? Along with the impact of Western lifestyles. Isn't that sad that we export bad habits? And the pressures of modern urban life. Nearly 70% of the divorced couples ended their marriage because of infidelity, physical and mental abuse, and personality conflicts. Next slide. According to the Enrichment Journal on the divorce rate in America, the divorce rate in America for first marriages is 41%. Wow. The divorce rate in America for a second marriage is 60%. The divorce rate in America for a third marriage is 73%. Why? Billy Graham said years ago, in a powerful statement, Billy Graham said, if a Christian marriage, which is bound by the promises of God and committed to the will of God, devoted to the Word of God, should ever fail, then those non-believers who are looking on at that marriage have no greater excuse for never becoming a Christian than that. Marriage is a big deal. And it's the biggest of deals when it comes to believers. And I want to ask you this question. Don't answer it, but it's all going to come together. Who is the authoritative figure in your life? Don't answer. Who is the authoritative figure in your life? Every one of us has an authoritative figure in our life. And tonight we're going to begin where it always begins, and that is really when we consider protecting our lives from divorce. How do we ward off against it? Is by considering this. We're going to look and be talking about tonight some very simple truths But we're going to go to the war room of our thoughts. Did you guys know, did you realize the Bible teaches clearly that everything that you and I deal with first makes its appearance in our thought life? And I'm going to be really candid tonight. I don't have very many notes this evening, intentionally, because I want some things just to be coming as the Lord would lead. Number one tonight, I want you to be thinking about, and this is all preparatory to the weeks that we'll have together on this topic, about being a Christian and avoiding divorce. If we're a Christian, husband and wife, and we're en route to heaven, if our faith is really true, then how is it that we cannot keep our marriages together? What is going on? This is a serious thing. Number one, I'm going to ask you to take notes. What should I be doing if I want to avoid divorce for my marriage? Number one is stop. I want you to stop and think about who you really are, who you and I really are. I'm talking to the Christian tonight. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When I consider my own marriage, I need to stop and realize, wait a minute. For Lisa and I need to remember who I am in this whole ordeal. I need to remember that I have fallen short of the glory of God just being a human. Now, you say, "Jack, why are you saying that?" Because the greatest way to defend and to protect your marriage from divorce is realizing that you and I do not walk on water, that we're not perfect. We need to stop being critical. We need to stop. You say, "You don't know what goes on, and she's so mean to me. She's so cutting. I understand that. He's so rude to me, and he's so cold to me. I understand that." But all that happens because one of you or both of you cease at following Christ. You say, "Well, that's an easy thing to say." It is absolutely factually practical to say that. There can be, I have seen other partners where the husband and wife, one's saved and one's not, or one's walking with Jesus, the other one's not, and that believer decides to follow Jesus, not their spouse. And when they follow Jesus, something dramatic begins to happen in that relationship. The sad thing today is many people do not believe it because they don't see it. It's like people saying today, "How come God doesn't grow people's legs anymore and eyeballs?" Oh, he does that in many parts of the world, but he's given us his word. He would probably say to us, "Why should I show you a miracle when you won't even look at my Bible and read it?" Miracles are to confirm the word. The word's not to confirm miracles. We need to pick up the Bible. We need to stop and think who you and I really are. And I'm telling you, and you come and you approach this argument from where you're at. Are you a wife? Are you a wife-to-be? Were you once a wife? A husband? Think of this. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, my sins, not Lisa's sins, my sins put Jesus on the cross. You say, "Didn't Lisa's sins put Jesus?" Yes, but I'm not responsible for those sins. I'm responsible for my sins. I put Jesus on the cross by my sins. If you go into a marriage, or if you are wanting to protect your marriage and you're walking around in that marriage as you are holier than thou and you're condescending upon your spouse, you need to stop and you need to look and consider again who you really are. I put Jesus on the cross with my sins. That should help me approach my spouse instead of me pointing fingers at her and being critical. I need to stop as a believer. In your marriage, in our marriages, the Bible has to be applied by me to Lisa, or by you to your husband or wife. You say, "Are you sure you said that right?" Yes, the Bible is to be applied by me to Lisa. Are you a wife tonight? Then the Word of God, the Bible, is to be applied by you to your husband. Do you pray for your husband? Do you give him scripture? No, he'll think I'm silly. Listen, do it. There's a supernatural power, and you will put a shield around your marriage and protect your home. God will honor it. I'm telling you now, you need to do that. Avoid divorce at all costs. The Bible says in Mark 9:35, "And he sat down and called the 12 together unto himself, and he says, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" You want to be first? Oh, yes, I want to be first. In marriage, marriage is an amazing thing, you guys. I know that in Hollywood, they tell you that marriage is designed to bring you happiness. You'll never find that in the Bible. The God who invented marriage did not tell you it's going to make you happy. Happy may be a byproduct of the marriage. God invented marriage to make you holy. God invented marriage to bring two individuals together as one. And in that love, listen, in that love and in that commitment comes a family which builds a tribe, which builds a community, which builds a nation, which builds a world. But you don't hear that stuff now anymore. It's all about this, especially the younger generation. You guys have been lied to. It's all about how you feel. Oh, gosh, when I look at him, I just feel, oh, my gosh. You feel what? What? I can't describe it. Oh. And so what? What is that? Oh. What are you going to do with that? No, seriously, what are you going to do with it? It's so overpowering. It's so strong. That's called emotions, hormones. Those are real and they're powerful. But guess what? You better not bank on those things because you'll wind up being broke. And I don't mean in money. I mean your heart will be broke. Oh, my goodness, when I see her, I get goosebumps. Then let me promise you something. In 10 years, you'll get goosebumps, but that's because she left the door open in the dead of winter. That doesn't work. And that's the terrible thing about people that today are young and they haven't been given a balance or a stable platform. That it's all about feeling. It's all about, oh my goodness, it's all about hype. And when you strip away all the veneer and you really get down to it about what real love is all about and what a marriage is, it is an absolute union and it's spiritual. It's ordained by God. And the world makes it a horrible thing. The world makes fun of it. The world tears it apart. Why do you think the world approaches it like that? Because it was created by God. Why do you think the world wants to re-engineer it? Because it was created by God. The world hates marriage. The world hates a husband and a wife and children. This whole worldly system's against it. A commitment of marriage? Yeah, you know what? You shouldn't rush into marriage. You need to pray, Christian. You need to seek God and seek godly counsel. Listen to the Lord. But we need to stop and realize that you and I, first of all, are servants to that spouse of ours. All right, raise your hand if you heard me. You're awful quiet about that one. I'm going to say it again. I might come down there and make you hear it. We are to be servants to our spouses. When your wife throws up, you clean it up. When your husband breaks his ankle, you know, you take out the trash. It's a love thing. It's not a feeling. It is a decision. I'm going to love her. And listen, a Christian, the context, which is what we speak of tonight, I'm going to love her because God wants me to love her. And when you begin, you say, that sounds very unromantic. Here's the cool thing. That when you obey God, and we'll talk about that in the end, when you obey God, everything kicks in. God rewards obedience, and you're saying, I just can't find that perfect person. I can't find Mr. Right. I can't find Mr. or Mrs. Miss Right. Miss whatever. You know what? I think I'm convinced now. Look, I can say this. I'm 51 or something. I forget now. It's kind of nice. I'm losing my memory as I get older. But I know this. I've been married 30 years, and I know this. That you make marriage happen. You just make it. And I'm not going to tell you publicly what I do to make our marriage happen, but I can't wait to make our marriage happen. And what do you do? Well, you know, I don't have that feeling anymore. You ever hear that before? I just don't have that feeling anymore. You know, I'm not sure if I ever really loved her in the first place. Listen, that is when you stop and you remember who you are in Jesus. That you and I were a bunch of rotten, stinking sinners saved by the grace of God, and we need to get our sights realigned and think again that my God loved me when I didn't even know who he was. My God made his commitment to me to take me to heaven, and I didn't even want him. My God died on a cross for my sins and rose again from the dead, and I wasn't even yet born. You need to remember. Because if you start to have grandiose thoughts about how wonderful and flawless you are, and this marriage, you know, if it wasn't for me, no, wait a minute. So Christian, listen up. Avoiding divorce is getting a very healthy view of who I am in this marriage. And you arrest those thoughts. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Number two, being a Christian and avoiding divorce, we need to do this. We need to remember that you and I no longer belong to ourselves. This is kind of fun. We don't belong to ourselves. You say, well, I don't like that. That's very chauvinistic to say, oh, wait a minute. Not at all. Because did you know, no matter how independent you think you might be, that every human being has a desire to be loved and to be, for a lack of a better term, to belong to someone or to be, in a sense, owned by someone. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean an arm wrapped around you, a hand being held, a commitment being made, a covenant being established. Every human being longs for that unless, by the way, the Bible says God has given them the gift of being single. And there are people who have that gift. They just want to be single. And the Bible says that those people are made for ministry. I mean, they're just serving Jesus, perfectly focused at all times. It's great. It's awesome. But listen, you and I need to remember that you and I do not belong to ourselves anymore in our marriage. So, well, who do we belong to? Well, of course, obviously God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God made us. He owns us. Oh, so then it's God and me, right? No, I didn't say that either. The Bible tells us that it's God first, and then it's that spouse. See, why? Why is that? Because marriage is a ministry like no other ministry on the planet. Oh, Pastor Jack, I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to become a pastor or a missionary. Hey, that's fantastic. That's great. But just know this. Until you're married, you're going to be missing some depth to your ministry. Why? Why do you think Timothy warns us about a pastor being married to one wife and having his kids under rule, under his command, under his stewardship? Because he says if he cannot take care of his own home, how in the world will he ever be able to take care of the church? And we got people running around today who can't even take care of their husbands or their wives or their children, but they're commanders of a church. It's all upside down. Oh, I'm going to go to the ministry. I'm going to become something. You want? Hey, you know what? If I was a dictator of the universe, I would have you go to marriage school for a while. I'd have you do that kind of a thing. Because let me tell you, you can talk about how to raise kids until you have kids. You can talk about how to run a marriage until you have a marriage. And that's when real ministry takes place. I don't care if you preach to 1,000 people and 1,000 people get saved. Listen, what's it like in your home? What's it like in the four walls of your house? Remember that you and I do not belong to ourselves. We're married. And that means we belong to them. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. And I think that's the problem today with the church, with so many believers. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world tell you how to be. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. My life lived out for Jesus is only visible in reality to my wife. Or if it's your husband, to your husband. You guys, how many of you have kids? Raise your hands. Lots of kids. Listen. Our children know exactly the kind of Christian we are. They know. And again, I told you that Lisa and I have heard it all from my dad has a walk with Jesus that I want to have, and you hear that from kids. And then we've also heard that a young lady doesn't want to go home anymore to her house because she had her girlfriends over to her house for a sleepover, and they had a great, wonderful time, and they went to go turn on the computer to look up something to goof off and whatever they were going to do. And they, I mean, it was absolutely innocent. They were telling us about it. And when she opened it up, she didn't realize that she had at her dad's computer, was out there, and opened it up to pornography. And her friends saw it, and her friends won't come to her home anymore. And she doesn't want to be in her home anymore. She can't even look at her dad. And her dad doesn't even know. Kids know what's real and what's not. Kids know. How is mom treating dad? How is dad treating mom? You need to protect your marriage at all costs. It is the most precious thing you have on this planet, says God. I thought it was my car. You thought wrong. People will do anything. But so many times people give up on marriage. It's to be fought for. And sometimes you don't realize that it's precious until it's been either taken away from you or threatened. Did you see the news today? You guys want to roll the clip of the news today? You guys ready?
Nevada's junior Senator John Ensign said he had an affair with a close member of his personal staff.
That revelation comes today after, he says, a year of counseling and forgiveness from his wife.
A team reporter, Jonathan Humbert, was there when the senator made the admission. Where does he go from here, Jonathan?
Well, Dave, Paula Ensign, of course, had already been talked about as a possible contender for the White House in 2012. Today, right behind us, a very quiet, solemn man admitted to what he said was the worst thing he has ever done in his life. Now, Ensign, of course, just a short time ago, said that that affair began a year ago between a close personal friend and her husband, both of them connected to Ensign's office. Sources say this may have been some sort of extortion or blackmail attempt by the couple, leading Ensign to come out in front of the story. He was unclear about what specifically happened or if all three of them were involved together. Ensign did say he repaired the marriage with his wife, Darlene, thanks to counseling. Ensign answered no questions today and said that he would remain committed to the people of Nevada.
I know that I have deeply hurt and disappointed my wife, Darlene, my children, my family, friends, my staff, and all those who believed in me.
Now, arriving in Washington in 2001, Ensign was on a GOP political fast track. He was already on the budget, finance, and homeland security committees, as well as scoring leadership positions within the Republican Party. Now, just in the last month, Ensign had gone to Iowa, a presidential launch pad, to try to see if there was support out there for him being the Republican nominee in 2012. No word on what's going to happen with that part of the campaign well into the future, some 1,200 days from now. Again, he said that he will remain United States Senator for the state of Nevada. Reporting live, Jonathan Humbert, Channel 8 Eyewitness News.
Thank you, Jonathan. Senator Ensign's wife, Darlene, released a statement about the affair. She said, "Since we found out last year, we have worked through the situation and we have come to a reconciliation. This has been difficult on both families. With the help of our family and close friends, our marriage has become stronger." We also received a statement from Senator Harry Reid's office. He said, "This is a very personal matter. Senator Reid's thoughts are with Senator Ensign and his family as they go through this difficult time."
What a painful thing. This guy was on his way to success. This guy was being groomed for the presidency in 2012. And this happens. This guy could tell a story. Apparently his wife could tell a story. And what was lost for a moment, for a week, for a month, we don't know. And yet that's the world that you and I are living in. When we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ, all the things that are bombarding. And how did that stuff happen? How did it come about? We can only imagine. But it all stems from us letting our thoughts be loose out there and our thoughts be not being brought in together and strengthened up around the Word. And maybe she, whoever she is or was, saw something in him that she admired. And maybe he saw something in her. Or maybe it was long hours at the office. I don't know what it is. But we've got to be so wise about avoiding divorce that we shore up those things that could possibly bring a temptation. Are you a Christian tonight? Then what are you doing? If it's yes, what are you doing to defend your marriage? You say, "I don't like my husband anymore, Pastor Jack." Listen to me. What are you doing to defend your marriage? I didn't ask you if you like your husband anymore. God has you in that marriage. but I don't like the way it's going. Then listen, it can be fixed through Christ. It can be fixed. It can be fought for. It can be turned around. It can be made great. And by the way, in that, God is glorified. When you look back and say, listen, young ladies, I thought I married Bozo the Clown. But after about 3 years of going through this stuff, we made it through and came on the other side, and I wouldn't change a thing. I want you to know, in all fairness, I hear that a lot as well. God is powerful. You just got to let him in. But if you build up the wall and you constantly raise all of these standards against how bad she is, how rotten she is, how it's never going to work, and I don't think I ever loved her in the first place, you know what? You are fishing for destruction. And it will destroy you. The biggest challenge I have tonight and during the course of these Wednesday nights on divorce is getting you to stop thinking like the world, as the world has taught you. The Dr. Phil thought process. Or Ricky Lake, or what are these talk shows? Are they even still on anymore? Huh? The world is conditioned the way that we think. And if that doesn't do it, then we talk to friends, ungodly friends. And they'll tell you, well, you know what? You deserve it. You should do this. You should do that. You deserve it. Or you should go do that and really, you know, pay her back. Or you should do this and pay him back. Know this, God's not in it, and you're not sinning against your husband or your wife, you're sinning against God, and you're going to ruin your own life. I know the emotions are strong, and they're so loud, and they're so convincing, but you've got to fight that. Number three, listen, being a Christian and avoiding divorce means this, that we need to know this, that you and I have all that we need for success if we just turn to God. If we raise our hands and say we're Christians, then we must obey and turn to what God has to say for marital success. Understand this, God's on your side. I don't need to belabor this verse. You know it well. Genesis 1, 27 to 28 says, God created you and your husband in his own image. He created you and your wife in his own image. God established marriage. He wants it to work. That ought to give you a big breath of fresh air in your lungs. No matter how bad your marriage is, God wants your marriage to succeed. And he created both of you in the image of God. That means there's hope. And you will choose to either say, yes, you know what? I want to walk out. I want to leave. I want to end this. But God wants me to stay. That's right. God wants me to make this work. That's right. In Psalm 103, verse 12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. That ought to give you hope. Can you look at your spouse that way? And you know, we give Satan too much credit. When there's a battle going on, you know what I'm talking about, battle? I don't know. You know you're in a weird kind of battle when you don't know why you and your wife or you and your husband are not doing all that well. It's like, what's going on? And it's like, there's a big question, you know, did she like slap me in the middle of the night or did I like miss something? There's spiritual things, but you know what? Sometimes we give Satan too much credit. You know, we are human beings that are fallen creatures, and we have mood swings up and down and all that stuff. We need to learn how to dwell with one another, live with each other, understand each other. It's not possible. It takes a lot of time, and even then, it takes a miracle. The Bible, Peter says, husbands ought to dwell with their wives according to understanding. That is a miracle. You say, well, why did God do that? Well, remember, it's post-fall. You and I lived post-Eden. But also know this. God knew the fall was going to happen. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so powerful in our lives if we'll just let him. The amazing thing is, if you let God be God in your marriage, all the stuff that you guys are arguing about right now and brushing up against each other becomes your strength. If you just let him take control like that. It's absolutely amazing. And you're like, you see her doing that thing? What are you doing? Why do you leave your toothbrush like that all the time? I mean, the thing's, it's five inches from you. Just put the toothbrush back in the holder. Is that too much to ask? What's the deal? You say, yeah, you know, how come people can't get married who both of them leave their toothbrushes on the counter? That's, when we're doing premarital counseling? Do you pick up your underwear? If he says no and she says no, then you're going to have a great marriage. There you go. But God doesn't bring people like that together, do they? It's amazing. What do you like? Hot dogs? What do you like? Filet mignon? Oh, they're going to have a great marriage. No, I mean that. I mean that in a great way. Actually, they will have a great marriage. If you agree all the time with each other, you have a boring marriage, man. Have you noticed that God brings opposites together? Man, he's loud. She sure is quiet. Huh? Isn't it funny? That's not an accident. The inside of you, literally. By the way, we know this in an in-depth study from the relationship that Solomon had with his wife. We know from the Song of Solomon that God created us with certain strengths. You, each of us, have certain strengths and certain weaknesses. In those areas, for example, a person who's introverted, they're more quiet. They're quiet, they watch everything, they're thinking all the time. They don't say much. You just won the lotto, $100 billion, and they just go, right on. Have you noticed that that person, they're attracted to the person who's very outgoing? Why? Because there's a part that God's engineered that it, through that person, in that person, fulfills that need, that want, that respect, that joy. And by the way, it's a two-way street. It's a beautiful thing. But listen, it's to fit together in harmony. Those things that are opposing are perfectly strengthening that union because they come together. If they constantly bump, then there's disunity. The very things that you think that your wife or your husband drives you nuts about and that shouldn't be that way, you need to back up, take a deep breath, and reconsider that maybe I'm fighting against and or I don't see the strength in this thing. And we need to reapproach it. It happens every day. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, listen, are you married to a Christian? Well, they say they are. Is anyone in Christ? He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, says the Bible. That congressman or senator you heard from a moment ago, his wife made that last statement that they've been reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, Christian, that means even in your marriage, and I believe it's supposed to start there first. Oh, I'll tell you how much I believe it's supposed to start there first. I'm telling you right now, one of the great things about defending your marriage as a Christian, now listen, as a Christian, you and I are to be in our normal Christian lives living for the glory of God, right? Each and every one of us. Now, that's because of our love for God. Now, when you get married, or if you're married, your love for God should be, all right, hang on to your seats. Hold on. Your love for God should be far greater, far more prominent, far much more a reality. Your love for God should be than your love for your wife or any person on this planet. You say, oh, no. Really? Oh, yeah. Because listen, and believe me, you want your husband and you want your wife loving God more than you. Because, my friend, it's their love for God that will keep them in love with you. It's their love for God that will keep them out of the arms of another. It's their love for God that will keep them true to you when they've been in Chicago for 2 weeks at that sales convention. This is vitally important. If you mess that up, then you're setting your marriage up for failure. Don't raise your hand. Any of you engaged, any of you hoping that happens and all this? Listen, I want to tell you something. If she comes to you or if he comes to you, if either one of them comes to you and they say, you know what? I can't live without you. Let's tie the knot. Let's do this thing. So wait, what do you mean you can't live without me? Yeah, that's right. I can't live without you. I've got to have you. I'll just die without you. Then say, drop dead. You say, Pastor, isn't that what I want to hear? Don't I want to hear that? Isn't that commitment? Isn't that? No. Do you understand? Let me look again, 30 years of marriage. Let me tell you the truth on this one. They're saying, your life is all about me. That's what they're saying. I can't live without you. Translation, you are going to wait on me hand and foot. You're going to give me everything I want, when I want it, how I want it, when I want it, now. You are going to eat, sleep, dream, and move for me. You don't want to be married to somebody like that. You want somebody to say, hey, you know what? I love God. Are you going to go with me? I'm going to follow God. You coming? If he says, I'm coming. If she says, I'm coming. That's a good start. And you just follow God. And when you follow God and you keep following God, and you say, well, what does that mean? Serve the Lord. Do what you do for God, whatever he's telling you to do. And you know what? In a week, in a 2 month, 3 months, a year, you look and she's still there with you. What are you doing here? If both of you are following the Lord, now you're on the right path. Yeah, but I know people who married non-believers and they became Christians. Man, I don't know what to say about that. The Bible says, don't get together with non-believers. And if that happened to you, then praise the Lord. That's a miracle from God. But that's like one in 100 bazillions. Be careful. Number 4, understand this. Being a Christian and avoiding divorce, understand this. What the will of God is for your life. Know what God's will is. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. What's God's will for my life, Pastor? Are you a husband? Any husbands in here? Raise your hands. Okay, guys, here it is. Love your wives. All right. Next statement. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, died. Husbands, love your wives, just like Christ loved the church and he died for it. The person, the guy, the husband who loves the Lord, he says, okay, watch this. I love Jesus, he says. I can do that. I love Jesus. And understand this. God's will for your life is for you to love your wife. And all the stuff bombarding you from this world. To do anything and everything but that. And God says, I want you to love your wife. That's God's will for every husband in here. Say, well, Pastor, my wife, we're kind of split up right now, and it's really a mess, and it's probably heading towards divorce, and that's kind of why I'm here tonight. I want to hear what's going on. I'll tell you something right now. By the way, this applies across the board. If you got married yesterday, and you are just as high, on an absolute high, that's fantastic. If you've been married for a bazillion years, that's fantastic. Check this out. No matter what, and this applies for wives as well, but I'm just talking to the guys right now. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. If your marriage is broken, breaking up, or if your marriage is fine, you take care of your wife and love her the absolute best you can with the Spirit of God working through you. See, yeah, but I just told you, Pastor, we're split up. Love her right now, starting now. Now. You start now, and if she still wants to divorce you, and if she still wants to be separated from you, let her know by your actions that she now is walking away from the greatest guy on the planet for her. So many men give up, quit, cry, throw themselves on the ground. Oh, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to walk with God now. Why? Why? This happens all the time. Pastor, I need to talk to you. Why? Why do you need to talk to me? And I already know the answer. You can see it coming a mile away. My wife left me. Why? I don't know, something about not paying attention. I don't know. My wife, so-and-so, you know? Oh, yeah, yeah, I remember her. I haven't seen her in a while. Yeah, she quit going to church, man. Did she? Why? Oh, she used to invite me, but I wouldn't come. Oh, she invited you to church. You wouldn't go. She told the spiritual line, held up the house spiritually, right? Prayed with the kids? Yeah. And she snapped. She's had enough, and she bailed, right? That's right. And so what? I want her back. No, really, this is real stuff. I'm telling you now. I want her back. This happens 1,000 times. And I tell them, you know what? I don't have to tell you, but you need Jesus. Because you know what? The only thing that's going to get her back home is Jesus. And she needs to see Jesus in you, or else she's probably not going to come back. She was trying to get Jesus in you for 5 years, inviting you to church, and you didn't go for it then. So I tell guys straight up, you're going to have a rough road, dude. But you need to love God first. You need to love God most. I can honestly tell you tragically, I don't know if I remember any of those men ever staying and making a commitment to Christ. Which tells me that their little world was more important than God's big world. And it's a heartbreak. Understand what the will of God is for your life. That it is the God of the Bible who created marriage. You can yell, kick, and scream all you want. It's 5,000 years of historical, spiritual fact. The best thing you can do is go to the creator, the designer of marriage, and ask him how to do it. And then we end right here, obey. Obey. Yeah, that's how we got messed up in the first place, is by not obeying. Love, honor, and obey. Well, I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about God. To obey Him. To obey Him by living your life for the Lord. In John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, that is, if you understand me, if you know my nature, you'll keep my commandments. You guys, this is the love of God. He doesn't take His children and say, come here, you want to follow me? Yeah. Come here. Okay. Then follow me. He doesn't give us knuckleheads and pulls our ears and plucks on our noses. He says, if you love me, understand my nature, know me. If you know who He is and what He's like, you are going to be so glad to follow Him. Obedience becomes a joy. You wake up in the morning, you go, God, I want to obey you. I hope you don't think that when God says, I want you to obey me, that you're thinking, okay, all right. Oh, you don't know Him. That's like the man in the parable. I knew that you were an austere and difficult man to work for. So I buried the talent in the ground, and here it is. That guy admitted that he didn't know the nature of his Lord. When the Lord says, follow me, obey me, it's like, yes, show me what else to obey you in, God. Because He wants nothing but the best for your life. In Psalm 40, verse 8, it's the last verse of the evening. Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O God, for your law is within my heart. Obey God, and you'll protect your marriage. Okay, we'll end with this because we're totally out of time. And how does that all practically work out? In reality, man, when we get up in the morning, we have to make a choice. And we have to make choices all day long. Do we always make the right choices? No. We don't. But as we get into this little mini series within the series, I want to lay this at your feet. If your home is on the rocks, go rescue it. Go get it. For Jesus' sake. God says when He brings a marriage together, He hates divorce. God says when He brings a marriage together, He says, let no man separate it. He says when He brings a marriage together, He says, they become one flesh. You ever try to take one flesh apart? By the way, you know what that word is? The word is called dissect. That's the word. You know how brutal a dissection is? A husband and wife are bonded. And when the marriage breaks up, there's such a hole. In our weeks ahead, we're going to get into those issues. Pastor Jack, what do I do? I want my marriage to work, at least I think I do, but my husband's violent. I met with somebody not too long ago. It was this way. I want my marriage to work, but my wife is violent. I want my marriage to work, Pastor Jack, but my wife was unfaithful to me. There are those statements where I don't want my marriage to work. We're here right now because she wanted me to come, or whatever the case is, but I don't want it to work. We're going to talk about those things. We're going to talk about, in the weeks ahead, what is sexual immorality and grounds for divorce? Does pornography fall under that category for grounds for divorce and sexual immorality? I think she's having an affair, but I'm not sure. Watch this. Real life stuff. Do you love your wife? Yes. But I think she's having an affair, and so now I have to divorce her. That's not in the Bible. Are you kidding me? Oh yeah, I got to obey the Bible. I have to divorce her. It's too bad. And whenever you pry down in, you find out more about that story. Did you know that divorce is not the answer? But a lot of churches say it is. The world says it is. No, the answer is reconciliation. When all else fails, in certain parameters. We'll be studying those parameters. What are the grounds? What are the rules? And what about those people who were once married? And now they're married again, and they look at the Bible, and they compare their situation with the Bible. And now they're very, very much concerned because they are living in a situation that they're not sure about. What does the Bible say about that? Serious stuff. Because these things are not addressed, the church is suffering greatly. Really bad. So the temptation is really strong for you, honestly, to not come back until this is over because you don't want to hear that kind of stuff. No, really, I'm not joking. It's like, I don't want to hear that. I want to just go in my little dream and I don't want anything. I don't want to hear that. I want to be married, or at least I am married. I'll go to church on Sunday and live like Delilah on Tuesday. And then go to church on Wednesday and then live like, you know, Bubbles on Friday. And people live like this. I know, listen, I hear about it all the time. Then they come in the church and they raise their hands on Sunday. And then they go out and they go do their stuff. So you got to be kidding me. I'm not kidding you. It's a real deal. God sees everything, you guys. He loves us. He wants your marriage to work. And he wants you to want it to work. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we're asking you, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we wrap this up tonight, as we end this now, Father, every one of us in this room tonight, we have a story to tell. And for some, Lord, there are hearts here that are terrified because they're doing everything they can to keep the wraps on their thing. There are those tonight that maybe they had a breach in their vows and it was years ago and they're living under the conviction still. And they're just walking in a state of perpetual terror. And you want to set them free from that. There are those here tonight, perhaps maybe, that they've gone from one relationship to the next, to the next, to the next. There's so many scars and so many memories. So much pain. And now they've come to you. They know you now. And as we read tonight, you make all things new. And Father, this area of marriage, protecting a marriage and divorce and all, Lord, it is our heart's prayer that you bring recovery. And Lord, there are those situations that are just absolutely situations that only your wisdom will suffice. Secret lives, horrible situations, manipulation, abuse, things, Lord God, that are unspeakable. And it is our prayer that in these few weeks together that there be dramatic healing. Father, that each and every one of these, each and every one of us would be set free from the past, and that our current moment of life would be dramatically, gloriously changed. No matter where we are, no matter what status, no matter how low, no matter how high, we can all agree on this. Dear Lord, bring your presence into my situation. As we end in worship tonight, my friends, I'm going to ask you, maybe we'll keep the dim the lights or whatever, but you can make your way out in a moment. Maybe some of you need prayer regarding this topic tonight. Why don't we just kind of do that? Why don't we have prayer offered up here? If you need prayer, you come. But it's going to be along the lines of marriage. We're just going to trust God for your other needs tonight. But tonight, as we close in this song, you just come forward if you need prayer. There'll be pastors and prayer elders. There'll be people here from women's ministry, men's ministry to pray. Maybe you need to get your children in children's ministry and you want to come back, and you do that. But it's time tonight for a breakthrough. Some of you need new, fresh blood to keep fighting for your marriage. I pray God's blessings upon all of you, upon all of us. Let's all stand. Let's worship Him.